I tell you, we appreciate Brother Chuck this morning directing our music. He hadn't said this to me, but I kind of think it's been going on in his mind. Hear a lot today about how to lose weight. Best place for you to lose weight is get up here and lead singing. And if that doesn't do it, start preaching. This is the electric chair up here. This is the place where the heat's turned up. But thank you, Brother Chuck. Appreciate those good songs that we sang this morning. And it's a joy to be able to once again gather around the Word of God and to teach and to preach what thus saith the Lord. Now, for the last couple of weeks on Wednesday night, we've been studying which Bible version does it really matter? This man, Blunt, wrote a book and preached a sermon many years ago in Inverness, Scotland, on this subject. And it's such a valuable book, we have tried to make it available to the members of our church for your perusal, for your study. And I believe, unless they're all gone, there were about three copies left this morning back on the literature table. If you don't have a copy of this, you need to get it. That is, if you're going to read it. If you're not going to read it, don't get it. Because nothing in the world takes up space like a book's never read. Amen? Oh, I'm so glad you're awake this morning. I can tell this is going to be real exciting. But anyway, I thought you might be interested in this item of information. Of all the English version Bibles, that's Bibles translated into English, here in the United States, since January the 1st through August of 2014, which translation do you think was number one? And don't say it. Which translation do you think was one? More were sold than any other translated scripture into the English. Number one was the New International Version, the NIV, which perhaps is the worst out of the whole bunch. The second one was the King James Version. The third one was the New King James Version. The fourth one was the English Standard Version. The fifth one was the New Living Translation. The sixth one was the Common English Bible. The seventh one was Holman Christian Standard Bible. And the eighth one was the New American Standard. I cannot impress upon you how important it is for you to have a Bible and to read your Bible and to study your Bible. I believe with all of my heart that God would have all of our churches today to give more time to teaching Scripture and teaching what the Word of God says. We try to do that in this church. We perhaps don't do it as much as we should, as much as we like. But we try, especially on Sunday morning, to teach the Word of God. Now, I teach from the King James Version of the Bible. And because I do, I'll tell you this. You'll get more out of a message if you follow along in a King James Version than the other translations. And it's not my purpose to take a moment to kick anybody's translation. I'm simply saying that if you are being taught by your teacher out of a King James Version or whichever version it is, it'd be good to follow along in that version because there are going to be some great differences of opinion. We have some King James Version Bibles on the backs of the pews. They're the little black Bible. And we try to encourage our people, that is, if you are interested in being a student of Scripture and knowing what the Scripture says, to follow along. I don't know why it is so difficult to get people to read the Bible and to study the Bible. There has never been a greater threat than today on doing away with God's Word. And preachers are taking the people's time on teaching and preaching on so many different things, and many of them cannot even be found in the Word of God. So much for that. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we started a series of messages on the sovereignty of God in salvation. And that came as a tail or a tie-on to a series we had preached earlier on the sovereignty of God in all things. And we believe in this church on the sovereignty of God, that God does what He will, when He wants to, however He wishes to do so. And He does that because He is God. Man is not above God. Man is below God. Angels are not above God. Angels are below God. So God's Word is more important than human language. God's Word is more important than what men have to say and their opinions. Now, in this series, we've reached a place where we're going to be dealing with the subject of unconditional election. Normally, when I announce the subject, we lock the doors before I do. Because there are some people that are so closed-minded, their minds are already made up. Did you know there's some folks that don't believe that man's ever gone to the moon? They really, I mean, living in the century in which we're living, they don't believe it. And it doesn't make a difference whether men have gone there or not. They just have a mindset. I don't believe that. Don't approach the Bible that way. When you approach the Bible, say, "Dear Lord, open my heart, open my mind to read the Scripture and see what the Word of God has to say. If it agrees with me, that's wonderful. But if it does not agree with me, I have to conform what I believe to the teaching of God's Word." Now, this morning in Ephesians 1, 1 through 4, we're dealing with the subject of unconditional election. Unconditional election. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. There are many places in the Bible where the Scripture is not clear. But I don't think this is an example of that. The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. And the meaning of verse 4 is simply this, that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Francis Piper, who put out a booklet, Christian Dogmatics, volume number 3, made this statement. It has been well said that in the doctrine of election, a theologian takes his final examination. Last Sunday, I spoke to you on the subject of total depravity. That deals with the subject of original sin. And original sin goes back to the Garden of Eden when Adam transgressed God's will by eating the forbidden fruit. And the Scripture teaches that when he ate, we ate. And when he fell, we as a human race fell. And when he died spiritually, the human race died spiritually. If one ever sees depravity, really seriously, sincerely sees depravity, I do not believe he will have much problem with the other doctrines of grace. Man is born dead spiritually. He's not sick. He's dead. He did not stumble in the Garden of Eden. He completely fell. He cannot in and of himself come to Christ for salvation. If he is saved, God must do it. Thus, the doctrine of election. The sinner cannot choose God. God must choose the sinner. That is election. Lorraine Bettner, by the way, is a man. Could have called his name Shirley, couldn't we? Lorraine Bettner wrote a book entitled The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination, in which she makes this statement. If the doctrine of total depravity be admitted, that if a person studies the Bible and says, you know what, the Bible teaches total depravity, I really believe it. If doctrine of total depravity be admitted, then the doctrine of unconditional election follows by the most inescapable logic. If, as scriptures and experience tell us, all men are by nature in a state of guilt and depravity from which they are wholly unable to deliver themselves and have no claim whatsoever on God for deliverance, it follows that if any are saved, God must choose out those who shall be objects of His grace. We do not stumble over verses like Romans 3:11 that says there's none that seeketh after God. Catch the weight of that. There's none. Nobody in the whole wide world goes seeking after God. Therefore, in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Sinners do not go seeking God. God goes seeking sinners. This is laying the groundwork for the subject of election. The Lord came seeking for Adam in the Garden of Eden. The Lord came seeking for Zacchaeus in a tree. The Lord came seeking for Lydia on a creek bank. The Lord came seeking for the jailer in a Philippian jail. The Lord came seeking for Paul on the Damascus Road. And the Lord came seeking for a woman at the well in John chapter number 4. We need to clarify the kind of election we're teaching about. Now, this is preaching today, but this is also teaching. And we need teaching, biblical teaching from the Word of God. We need that so desperately. When we talk about election, which one are you talking about? The Bible presents 5 kinds of election. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Which one are we talking about this morning? When we talk about unconditional election. First of all, there is messianic election. Messianic meaning that which deals with the Messiah. God chose to send a Messiah into the world to be the Savior of His people. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that Messiah. He did not decide as the Son to be that Messiah. The Father appointed the Son to be the Messiah. He picked Him out. He selected Him. Messianic election. 1 Peter 2:6 says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." And that chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. He is described as elect, E-L-E-C-T. He is precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. This election is not unto salvation. Now, that's important, because Jesus Christ never needed to be saved. God the Father did not save the Lord Jesus Christ when He elected Him to be the Messiah. He chose Him out. He did not choose angels out. He did not choose human beings per se out. He chose one, and that one was His Son, to be the Messiah of God's people. That's a messianic election. A second election is theocratic election. Theocratic in the sense of a theocracy. It is a national election. It is God choosing a nation on the face of this earth above all the nations of the world to be His people as a nation. Theocratic election. Listen, if you would please, to Romans 9, verses 4-6. Who are Israelites? And of course, Israel was Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and from those 12 sons came the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jewish people. Who are Israel's? Israelites, pardon me, to whom pertaineth the adoption? God adopted them. The covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came through the Jewish people, my dear friends, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, this election was not unto salvation. If it were, every Jew would be saved. But it's not a election unto salvation. It was the election of God for a nation of people. A nation of people. Theocratic election. The third one is vocational election. This is when it pleased God to call out one individual in the human race for a specific, very important job. Keep that in mind. In Romans 9:17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, who in the world was Pharaoh? He was an ungodly ruler over Egypt. And the Egyptians imprisoned the children of Israel for 400 years. And Pharaoh was a very wicked king. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. When Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt were drowned in the waters of the Red Sea, God was honored and glorified in that, and he raised up Pharaoh to fulfill that. Do you see what I'm talking about? We're talking about vocational election. Judas Iscariot is another example of this. God chose Judas to betray his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for 30 pieces of silver. It is a vocational election, but it's not unto salvation. Fourthly, there is angelic election. In 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. I'm reading the translation here. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Some angels are called elect angels. They were selected, they were chosen, they were picked out. That thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. You will remember there came a day when Lucifer rebelled against God and hundreds of thousands of angels were cast out of God's presence. They are not the elect angels. The elect angels are those angels that retain their home and have been with God and will be with Him throughout eternity. They're called elect angels. He chose some and He didn't choose others. You with me? That's angelic election. And fifthly, there is salvation election. That's the one we're talking about this morning. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, we're bound to give thanks alway to God for you, because God hath from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This election is unto salvation. Please notice, it's very important, God does not elect people to go to hell. God elects people to be saved. Election is a doctrine that always deals with salvation. There are some bitter opponents, pardon me, who viciously fight the doctrines of grace on this basis, that God just arbitrarily predestines or predestines and elects some people to go to heaven and elects some people to go to hell. No, election is always under salvation. And if God did not elect some people to be saved, the whole bunch would go to hell. You see that? God elected. God elected. Now, this is the election we're talking about in this message. Look again in Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him. What did He do? He chose us in Him. When did He do it? Before the foundation of the world. Why did He do it? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now let's notice some major points on this. An examination of unconditional election. We use that term. What do we mean by the terminology unconditional election? What unconditional election is? The word elect in the Bible, translated elect, comes from the Latin word electus, E-L-E-C-T-U-S. It means to pick out or to choose. When you elect something, you pick it out. When you elect something, you choose it. You select it. Unconditional means not to be limited by conditions or prerequisites. You see, we have in 2016 a presidential election coming up. What does that mean? It means the people of the United States of America are called upon to elect. They're not going to elect everybody. They're going to elect one man to be president over the United States. They're going to select him. They're going to choose him. They're going to pick him. They're going to elect him. And God cannot be lobbied to secure this election. God cannot be bought off with the Hollywood crowd. He cannot be bought off with the gay movement. He cannot be caught off or cost to approach this because of the various lobby groups throughout. God does this because this is what God wants. He chose and selected a people unto Himself. When did He do it? Before the foundation of the world. What unconditional election is not? It does not mean the sinner elects God. It does not mean the sinner elects God. That whenever sinners elect God, that just goes to show you that they're the ones that do the elected. No, it doesn't say the sinner elects God. It says God elects the sinner. It's just backward to say that. God, as some have said, casts a vote for the sinner. And Satan came along and he cast a vote for the sinner. And the sinner determines the outcome by casting the deciding vote. Now, boy, that's real heavy stuff, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. How can you vote if you're dead? I beg the pardon. I didn't hear that. How can you vote if you're dead and die? You don't cast a deciding vote, my dear friends. And the devil doesn't even get the vote. Okay? I related this, but any time I relate something, you forget it, so I'll tell you again. Many years ago, I was a Southern Baptist, and the last associational meeting that I attended was at the First Baptist Church here in Tyler. And they had brought in a fancy mogul from Dallas. That's where the office, the headquarters were. And they brought in this guy, and I tell you what, I never saw so much sucking up in my life. It's like everybody wanted to bow down and kiss his feet. But in that message, he said, I want to clarify the meaning of election for you. And I quote it, and I'm quoting his statement. He said, God elects everybody I nominate. Now, ain't that something? God elects everybody I nominate. Well, he ought to go to hell because if that's true, he ought to nominate everybody. Don't you think? The ones he doesn't nominate, they go to hell, but they go to hell because he didn't nominate. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of in my life, my dear friends. Ephesians 1:4, according as God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and I was not around when God did that, and neither will you. John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Election does not mean that everybody or that God elected everybody to be saved. If God elected everybody to be saved, if he did, then everybody would be saved, or else he failed. Because, my dear friends, not everybody will be saved. His election is most effectual. Everyone whom he elects will be saved. It does not mean that God elects based upon his knowing what the sinner would do when he hears the gospel. Foreknowledge of things has to do with prescience. Prescience is knowing all things before they happen. But foreknowledge, my dear friend, speaks of persons, and it has to do with effectual love for whom he did predestinate. Not for what he did predestinate, for whom he did predestinate. God cannot know what cannot be known. Now, you missed that one. God cannot know what cannot be known. If there's something that cannot be known, it is not knowable. And my dear friends, God cannot look down from heaven, down into the future, if some have described it, and saw that when this person was born, they would come to hear the gospel, and they would accept Christ as their Savior, and God said, that's one for me. And then somebody else would be born, and he knew that they were going to reject the gospel, and God said, I'm not going to elect that one. And God's program of election would be based on what sinners would do when they heard the gospel. You know what sinners will do when they hear the gospel? Walk out the door. Depravity. That's the reason I said if a person gets a hold of depravity, he begins to see that the rest of the doctrines begin to make sense. If a man is totally dead in trespasses and in sins, God must do something first, or else the sinner will never respond. He'll never come. Now, the evidence of unconditional election. Election is seen in the Word of God, and that should be enough for us. In Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Luke 18:7, shall not God avenge his own elect? I mean, if you don't believe in election, why don't you? I mean, to me, a person has, if he's a Bible believer, if he's a Christian and believes the Bible, you're going to have to say, I don't really understand it, but I got to believe it because the Bible teaches it. Like a fellow told me one day, he said, I hate that doctrine of predestination, but I just love the Word of God. I said, no, you don't love the Word of God because the Word of God teaches predestination. You may not understand it, Buster, but you better believe it because the Bible teaches it. The same thing is true here. The faith of God's elect, that's a statement you find in Titus 1:1. Mr. Spurgeon said, if the people are called elect, there must be an election. I think he probably is right there, don't you? In 2 Peter 1:10, make your calling an election. Sure, there is an election. And it is unto salvation. Let me give you some things to think about, and I'll run through these quickly. Election is also seen not only in the Word of God. Election is seen in the ways of God. When you observe how God does certain things and see the hand of God at work, election is forefront in that. God passed by Cain, the elder, for Abel, the younger. Ham and Japheth are passed by while Shem is chosen for the Messianic race. Now, those names might seem to be foreign to you. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham, we get the Hamitic people. Japheth, we get the European people. And Shem, we get the Jewish people. We have a translated criticism. We call people, we don't like those Semitic people. Semitic is Shemitic, Shem. The son of Noah is the tribe through which the Jewish race would come. Ham was passed by, Japheth was passed by, and God chose Shem. Ishmael, the firstborn, was cast out while Isaac, the younger, was blessed. God hated Esau, the firstborn, and loved Jacob, his brother. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God passed by all the Gentile nations and claimed Israel as his own. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. God passed by all the Hebrew widows and selected a Gentile widow woman in Sarepta. Just file this one, will you? In Luke chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. That's the scripture. Christ went up to Capernaum, and he was given the opportunity to read scripture, as was a common courtesy of the day. And when he stood, he began to read certain scripture, and he began to make statements like this. There were many widows in the day of Elijah, but none of them was saved or administered to by God except this Gentile widow woman of Sarepta. How do you think the Jews took that? Another one, he said that God passed by all the lepers. There were many lepers in the day of Elijah, but God passed by all the lepers except one, Naaman. He was a Gentile. Folk, if that's not picking out and if that's not choosing, you need to educate me. I need to know what it is. God passed by some and he chose others. Paul would want to go to Bithynia. God wouldn't let him go, but forced him into Europe from Troas. And you better be glad that he did, because that's one of the reasons why we have the gospel in the United States of America today. Because of that gracious act of God. And as I've said, some angels were permitted to fall, as in Jude, but the elect angels were not. They're called elect angels. Listen, dear ones, in our day, why are some born rich and others poor? Have you ever asked that question before? Why are some born sickly and others born healthy? Why are some born with black skin and some with white? Why are some born handsome while others are ugly and common? The answer is either God or blind fate. Your answer to those questions is, well, that's just fate. That's just good luck. That's the way the ball bounces. No, my dear friend, either God does it or it's just blind fate. There's a purpose for everything that happens, and God is behind the purpose. Before there was anybody or anything, God was. He's the divine cause of creation. In the United States, all men are born with certain inalienable rights, but all men are not born equal. You may not agree with that, but give it some thought. You'll change your mind. Not all men are created equal. When I was a boy, I was able to run out on the playground with the rest of the kids and play at recess time. But there was one kid that could not, because he was crippled from his waist down. Not all men are created equal. Why is that so? God does what he does, not to be questioned by the creature, but to know that whatever he does will always be right. He makes a distinction. The effect of unconditional election, it magnifies the sovereignty of God. Don't you like that? It takes the bragging rights away from man to say, well, I'll tell you this, God never would have saved me, but I had faith. It's my faith that saved me. Or I tell you what, I gave God a chance to really do something in my life, and this is what I did. No, it takes all of the glory away from the sinner and gives it back to God. It magnifies the sovereignty of God. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 35, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And this is kind of deflating. I'm going to give it to you before I read it, so you can kind of hold on to the pew or maybe tighten your seatbelt a little bit. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as zilch. Goose egg. Nothing. Did you know that's what you are? Nothing. We used to sing this little thing, little saying, that sugar and spice. Little girls are made of sugar and spice, but boys are not. Boy, I don't know what they're made of. But there's a difference in little boys and little girls. But you know what? All of us are made from dirt. Somebody said, well, he said I was from dirt. Well, you are. That's where you came from. You came from Adam. What did God use when he made Adam? Dirt. You know where you're going to go when you die? Dirt. You say, oh, well, you missed it. I'm going to be burnt. I'm going to cremate. I like cremation. You still go back to dirt. You can't improve that. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, including the President of the United States. Nothing. Just a bunch of blowhards. Nothing. He, Christ, God doeth according to His will. Huh? Don't you love that? In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. Nobody can stop God or say unto Him, what do you think you're doing? I tell you, He's doing exactly what He wants to do. Because He's God. So it magnifies the sovereignty of God. It magnifies the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Love reaches upward, does it not? A man who is supposed to love God, we love upward. Sure we do. And we love outward. We love our family. We love our friends. We love our Christian brothers and sisters. Love reaches upward and love reaches outward, but grace always reaches downward. It is the only direction for grace to go. It has to come down from God. It goes downward. It's been called the holy stoop of God. The holy stoop of God. That when God saved me and when God saved you, He stooped to do it. Justice demanded the penalty of sin, while grace demanded the pardon from our sins. Why should He save anybody? He could so easily let us all go to hell. It was by grace. You know, the governor of a state can pardon a criminal behind bars and keep the rest of the criminals for the rest of their life incarcerated. You say, well, I don't think that's fair. If He pardons one, He ought to pardon them all. No, you better be glad He pardoned one. Are you glad He pardoned you? It makes our salvation sure. Election does. Election does. Not our church attendance. It makes our salvation sure. Election does. No charge can be brought against the elect. All charges have been dropped and all crimes have been forgiven by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. He shall save His people from their sins. It makes our salvation sure. There is an unbreakable contract that exists between the Father and the Son. John 6:37-39, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You say, well, I believe that He elected everybody. The Father gave to the Son everybody. If He did, everybody's going to be saved. All that the Father giveth me, they're going to come to me. They're going to come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I'm not going to lose a one of them, but should raise it up at the last day. It teaches practical sanctification of the elect, because Ephesians 2:10 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. In other words, we are His workmanship. Verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now we'll close with this final one, the extent of unconditional election. It covers all people everywhere of all nations. Doesn't cover every individual, but it covers all kinds of people everywhere in all nations, tribes, kindreds who have come to Jesus Christ for salvation. The Bible says in Revelation 7, 9 through 10, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, of all kindreds, of all people, of all tongues, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Everyone that has been selected by God or elected by God from the foundation of the world will be saved. They belong to Him. He selected them. He chose them. God never refuses mercy, however, to those who seek it. He never refuses mercy to those who seek it. Dear friend, if you're here today, you say, well, I don't know, preacher. I don't know whether God's elected me or not. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to admit you're a sinner? Are you ready to repent and by faith look to Christ? If so, you're one of the elect. If you're not interested and have no desire for God or heaven, then you're not. You get exactly what you desire. The question today is not, am I one of God's elect? But the question today is, am I a sinner in need of grace? If you're a sinner in need of grace, I'm so glad that Christ Jesus provided that grace by dying on the cross for His people and giving Himself an atonement for our sins. So God's not unfair, is He? God's not unjust. God is just in all things. A whole human race born in sin that would have no hope of ever being saved, it pleased God also before the foundation of the world to select a group of people that would be with Him throughout eternity in heaven. Are you one of His today? Have you trusted Him today? Let's stand, please, for prayer.